God is gracious. As we continue in worship, let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. While you're turning in your Bibles, let me go ahead and pray for a time. Father God, we desire to be students of you. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your glory and in the power of Christ Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. We've been working our way through Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy. And throughout, Paul has been instructing Timothy, and by extension, because the letter would have not just been read by Timothy, but read by the whole church, by extension, Paul has been instructing the church at Ephesus. As we've been going through, we've seen that Paul has been doling out the work that needs to be done by Timothy, and how Timothy and the Ephesians need to be thinking about what it is that the church is, and also how to live the Christian life. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, he writes this short little verse. Prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe and teach these things. I was talking to my wife this morning. Said if I just photocopied all the commentators' comments on verse 11, we would have just and just read that out here, we would have just finished. You can see there's not much to this verse, and yet it's packed with meaning. John Stott, writing about this verse, says this: Paul is not here concerned with error and how it is to be detected and rejected, but rather with truth and how it could be commended and thus accepted. Paul here in verse 11 is dealing with truth and how it could be commended and thus accepted. In essence, there is no theological teaching here, but rather a description. A command. A command of how to get the theology into the hands of the congregation. To get right teaching into the hands of the people. Command and teach it. Command and teach it. If you are following along when I read this verse from the NASB translation, you're going to see that the word command is not there. Well, let me just, it's so short, let me just read it again. Prescribe and teach these things. There's no command there. And yet I'm saying that Paul is saying, command and teach these things. The word translated, prescribe here in this translation, is the word paraangelo. And I tell you it because we've already covered it. We've already discussed this word, and we discussed the Greek here, and we discussed it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, forever ago, some of you are saying. So let's just readdress it. Did I say 1 Timothy 1:13? It's 1 Timothy 1:3. Let me read it. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may, here's the word, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. This word here, just translated instruct in our passage, translated prescribe, is a military term. And I say military term because it's the word that would be used of the transmissions on the battlefield from the general to the fighting men. He would make his command, his military strategy, and he would make that pronouncement to his to those underneath him. It would pass it down the line, and they'd get it to the men. And thus, it was an instruction. But we know a little bit about the military. And when the general gives an instruction, do you say, oh, that's nice to know? Or do you receive it as a command and address it as such? You can ask one who's court-martialed whether or not it was taken as an instruction or a command to be followed. It is a command. It's an imperative. It's a you do this or else type thing. And Paul is saying, command this. As Paul, first and foremost, speaks to Timothy, who has been left in Ephesus, and as such, put in a position of considerable responsibility as Paul's representative there in Ephesus, Paul is addressing Timothy first and foremost, and like a military general giving orders for a spiritual battle that waging in Ephesus, he commands his next in line to make the command to the rest of the congregation. Paul commands Timothy to commend, excuse me, I can't even read my own writing. Paul commands Timothy to command the church to do the things Paul has instructed in the letter. Timothy, command these things to the church. Timothy, command these things of the believers. Timothy, command these things to the leaders. Yeah. To wage this war, it's imperative that you do this. To have victory here, it is essential that you do this. But not just command. Furthermore, teach. Instruct. This short little verse answers a host of questions. Questions that you really should be asking as the congregation, as you are evaluating a church. What should a church congregation expect of their leaders' counsel? What should be addressed when your leaders speak to you? When you come to worship, what should you expect in the worship service? What should you expect to hear? When you go to a weekday study, when you attend the Sunday morning Bible fellowship group, what should you expect the teaching to be? Well, Paul says it. Command and teach these things. When Timothy, when you're up preaching to the congregation, command them these things and teach them these things. When you meet in throughout the week, command and teach these things. It's important because the leaders in the church at Ephesus had certain men. Certain men were the reason why Paul originally left Timothy in Ephesus, to teach certain men or instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. They had already gone away from these things to their own things. They weren't commanding and teaching the things that Paul was instructing them to teach. They were teaching strange doctrines. Because of Paul's position in the realm of Christianity, and I'm going to just take us back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the very first verse, because Paul lays out his authority in the church as a whole. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Paul has the authority of God to be instructing these things. Thus, when we think about these men who are teaching strange doctrines, they are teaching strange doctrines that are opposed to Christ. And we know that because Paul is opposed to their teaching and their instruction. That's strange doctrines. And Paul says, don't teach these, don't command these, get rid of these, rather command and teach these things. Thus, for the leaders of the church at Ephesus, this is an important imperative for them to hear. It's an important command for them to start considering. What should these certain men do? What should the congregation expect of these certain men? Command and teach these things. Now, you might notice, as we're going through this, there is a very important question here that is missing. There is something critical that is being left out. Command and teach these things. And our question is, what are these things? Timothy's like raising his hand. Paul, I can command what you tell me to command. I can teach what you tell me to teach. Now, what are these things? You know, if Timothy is anything like me, he's like reading this, he's like reading the letter, he gets to this, he's like, oh, he's going to give me a list. He is going to give me a list. Oh, Paul is awesome, he's going to give me a list. Command and teach these things. And, look, if you're following along, verse 12 is not a list of things he's supposed to be teaching. These things, we need to understand, isn't preparing for a list, but it's looking back over everything Paul has said up to this point. These things, Paul has already been commanding and instructing Timothy. And thus, when we come to verse 11 of chapter 4, we might have said, this is so easy, this is so quick, we can preach this, we can actually go on today to the next verse and do a larger section. But I said, no, let's take the time and really consider looking back. We've been in the book of 1 Timothy, I don't know how long. I could ask my wife, she's keeping notes and track. Year? Yeah, how long? I should have looked this up. But
June.
Since when?
June.
Not this last June, though. Last
June
year?
June 2021.
Thank you. Like, more than a year. So what are all of these things that we've discussed? Let's take the time to look over some of these things that we've discussed. First, we need to see that Paul, in laying out command and teach these things primarily has in his most immediate vision those things that he's just written. So I'm going to start with those things he's just most immediately written. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Timothy, command and teach the doctrines of creation, because if you have a right doctrine of creation, it's going to reflect on the freedom you have in Christ. Everything created by God is good. Everything. So, if you are receiving it, and it's created by God, then enjoy it, but also give thanks for it. So when you're receiving, give thanks. There is a doctrine of thanksgiving there. An understanding of God's provision. Well, doctrine of creation, receiving God's providence. Furthermore, we need to understand that God is good. If his gifts are good, if his creation is good, nothing bad can come from a good tree, and nothing good can come from a bad tree. And if we understand those words of Jesus, then we understand that these good gifts come from a good God. And if we can say a right doctrine of creation ought to be taught because it affirms the benevolence and goodness of God, then other related doctrines ought to fall within the realm of Paul's instruction to Timothy to command and teach these things. Well, I don't have to jump into the whole compendium of Scripture. I can just continue jumping around what Paul has already written to Timothy. An important doctrine, Timothy, that you ought to command and teach that falls within the realm of these things is the doctrine of God, right there in chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you consider God, think about who he is. Think about his attributes. Attributes that are not transmittable to you. These are his perfect attributes. He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. I always want to put wise God because that's the way the song goes. But it is true, we could right there, impute wise God. Because he is. But furthermore, Paul has discussed the doctrines of Christ Jesus. It's that succinct little creed that we find in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, where Paul says this, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. It's interesting that the creed of Christ comes right after this mystery of godliness. You know why a creed about Christ comes right after the mystery of godliness? Because it is a mystery that the person of Christ would impute his godliness to sinful man. It is the mystery of godliness, this grace. And then Paul lays it out. He who was revealed in the flesh, the incarnation, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We discussed part of this morning when we were called into worship from Colossians chapter 3. And where Christ is seated in glory in heaven beside the Father. Timothy, command and teach a doctrine of Christ. Command and teach what is our hope. But that leads right into the doctrine of grace, a doctrine which Paul has already laid out. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And there Paul speaks about this doctrine of grace as it is applied to himself. Even though, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, then this speaks all about Paul's pre-conversion life. He wasn't a good individual. Yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Isn't that the state of all the world? Ignorant in unbelief? Yet, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a doctrine of grace that God didn't judge Paul when Paul started demonstrating he was a persecutor and a violent aggressor, a blasphemer, but rather had mercy on him so that he could arrive at that moment on the Emmaus Road and there have the encounter with Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He responded, I am Christ, whom you persecute. I am Jesus. Well, from that moment, Paul goes right into the doctrine of the gospel. What is the gospel? He lays it out. Timothy, make sure you share the gospel, because apart from the gospel, we have no hope. So let me give it to you. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The gospel, the doctrine of the gospel is an important thing. Timothy, command it. Teach it, instruct it. Make sure the people don't get off on strange things, strange teachings. No, the mystery of the gospel is mysterious enough. Stick there. And the funny thing about this is this mystery has power and authority to transform the wicked into righteous individuals, to take the fallen and rise them up into glory. Command and teach this. We can go through parting and parceling out different doctrines that Paul's already elicited throughout. But needless to say, those doctrines are there. Timothy, command the doctrines. Teach the doctrine. Well, got me thinking, and I'm just going to lay out these words, and then I'm going to move on. But the doctrines that Paul wants Timothy to command and teach are what is described by theologians as orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, it's right belief. Orthodoxy covers, and within Christianity, that word orthodoxy would cover all the right truths, all the right doctrines that are laid out in Scripture. It is right belief. Now, we've been talking about how orthodoxy is important. Going through all these doctrines, command and teach these things. Command and teach, we could fill in orthodoxy. But if orthodoxy is important, for Timothy to command and teach. Furthermore, orthopraxy is important. Orthodoxy is right belief. Orthopraxy is right practices, right actions. And right practices, right actions are invaluable to the Christian life. In fact, orthodoxy and orthopraxy go hand in hand in the Christian faith. We can go to Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by faith. We are saved by what we believe, by right doctrine, by orthodoxy. But Paul goes on, we are saved by faith, we are saved by orthodoxy to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right practices, orthopraxy. And Timothy should not dismiss the orthopraxy as he teaches and commands the orthodoxy. In fact, Paul lays it out. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Says it right there how important orthopraxy is. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for orthopraxy. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We could fill in orthopraxy for what Paul calls godliness, right practices. And orthopraxy has great benefit for this life and also for the life to come. To such a degree is orthopraxy important that Paul says we ought to discipline ourselves to practice it more often, because it is not only beneficial for this present life, but it is important for the life to come. Timothy, command this. Timothy, teach this. Ephesians church, by extension, receive this. And this is Paul's point. As he goes through, he wants the church to be what the church has been called to. Not only right orthodoxy, but right orthopraxy. Turn back with me to chapter 3. There we see that the spiritual leaders of the church, the elders and deacons, what also might be called the overseers and deacons, these ought to be individuals whose lives are characterized by both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. They go hand in hand. Furthermore, having the desire to attain this type of character is valuable to the church and to the believer as a whole. As Paul comments in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder. It is a fine work he desires to do. Now, your translation might have it differently. In fact, I read this differently than my own translation reads. The NASB says, it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. But when we discuss that, this desire can be for a man or a woman. Either one can desire this position. Now, having said that either men or women can desire this position and work towards having this kind of character that is described by these positions, let me now say that while biblically speaking, the office of overseer elder the office of overseer and elder is not open to all Christians. So while all Christians can desire to attain the kind of character of an overseer elder, not all can become an overseer an elder. And specifically, Paul elaborates in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. There he gives one whole category of humanity that cannot attain to this kind, to this office. There he says, verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. And one of the criterion for the elder in chapter 3 is that he is a man. At this point, I'm going to pause. I'm going to take time to go after this wolf. I'm going to go on a wolf hunt. Because there are individuals who might question making these claims and using these verses. Oh, Pastor, why would you go back to chapter 2, 11 and 12? A woman is must remain quietly and receive submissively and not have authority. Oh, that is so repressive. That is a statement of antiquity. It's not for our higher culture. I say I'm going on a wolf hunt. It is. Because there's individuals who question using these verses and they ask, why bring up a verse that causes contention like this? Well, I bring it up because it is in Scripture and it is revealed truth from God. When Paul says, command and teach these verses fit within these things. I will say it boldly and confidently. God does not permit a woman to be an overseer. He does not permit a woman to be an elder. Furthermore, by definition of the role and authority of the office of pastor, God does not permit a woman to be a pastor. It is forbidden by God. I have no problem teaching this. I have no problem proclaiming this. I have no problem commanding this. The ones who have a problem are those who refuse to teach these verses, and even worse, to question the authority of these verses. This is a tactic of our adversary who is roaming around, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This question of, has God really said, isn't that his first tactic in chapter 3 with the woman in the garden? Hath God said? Well, let me read chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 again. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. Now, we've already discussed that, and I encourage you, if you have questions on my view of how to interpret this verse and what Paul is saying, he's not saying he doesn't want you women to worship. He doesn't think that you should shut up when we're singing. He doesn't think that Janita can't lead the music. That is not what is in view. He's saying, women, submit to the leadership that is present, the leadership of men who have called. It is the church. This is a role I've given to the men. If we read through the rest of 1 Timothy and Paul's command, God has also given a special role to women, and that is the caring and birthing of children, and it is an important task. No man can step into that role. I don't care what kind of science there is. No man is going to... No man is going to do it, okay? We'll just leave it there. The world we live in today is the world as it is because someone in the beginning questioned the authority of God. Timothy, command this. Timothy, teach this. While these offices aren't permitted for a woman to hold, it is permitted for a woman to desire these offices, to work to have the character of the deacon, the elder, the overseer. Have that kind of character that would say, you are this high quality Christian. Your orthodoxy and orthopraxy are there. Well, Paul wants women to be known by their orthopraxy. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty and discreetly, by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And this same kind of instruction for women is also given to men. Verse 8 of chapter 2. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Orthopraxy. It's important. Because what we believe is going to come out in how we act. The church is going to be known not by what they teach, because the world is not coming inside the church to hear what we teach. The church is going to be known by how we act out in the world. And how we act out in the world is going to be directly related to what we believe. Amen. Thus, Paul is able to conclude chapter 3 with this purpose statement for all that he wrote up to that point. Chapter 3, verse 15, I write so that you will know how you one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Mm-hmm. Command and teach this. To aid in this endeavor, to aid in our orthopraxy, Paul wants us to have a concern for how we deal with the world around us. Chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Pray for the world around you. And why do we do it? Well, he goes, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. If we want to lead the kind of life that we are called to by our orthodoxy in Christ Jesus, we ought to be praying for the opportunity to practice our orthopraxy. We pray for our leaders to give us the freedom to practice our faith, to teach right doctrine, and to engage in right practices. Command and teach this. Yeah. Throughout Paul's letter, we should see the connection he implicitly and explicitly makes between right doctrine and right practice. I said earlier that orthodoxy and orthopraxy go hand in hand. Yeah. I'm having second thoughts. And going hand in hand would imply that they are side by side, that they're equal. But that's not entirely accurate. Maybe a better analogy would be orthodoxy and orthopraxy are like a tractor trailer. The right doctrine is the tractor moving the trailer of right practice. Moving us, carrying us along. Without the doctrine, any command is muted by sinful men. Yeah. Huh. We could think of this in the religions of the world. Take just this one thought, because this is the thought I've been having all week. Some religions say to attain heaven, you've got to be a good person. To be a good person, you ought to be kind. Kind to the world around you. Now, if you are being kind to the world around you in order to receive something for yourself, are you really being kind? Or are you being selfish with charity? Can you really be kind if you're doing all you do for your own benefit? My answer is, I thought not. And in some of my interactions with individuals from different religions, I know what they teach, and I know that they're supposed to be kind, and they are very kind to their own, and they're very kind if they think that you're going to listen to them. But when they know you're not going to be listening to them, they kind of shun you. No, I don't think you can. Just because you can hear right doctrine, I don't think the hearing of the right doctrine is going to get you to the right practice. Mm. See, there's one thing that's missing. I want to stick with the tractor-trailer analogy because it really, we do see that the doctrine pulls the practice. It moves it around. But even then, without Christ, that tractor isn't moving. Jesus is the fuel that moves the tractor to move the trailer. You know, I think Paul, or the NASB has it right in translating this verse 11, prescribe and teach rather than command and teach, even though it's the same word for prescribe or command. Prescribe. The doctor, you go into the doctor and you present your ailments, and you know what that doctor does? He goes and he sits down and he writes out a prescription for you. This will deal with your problem. Timothy, like a good doctor, prescribe the cure. Prescribe that which is going to bring the healing to these hurting people that is needed. Prescribe Christ. Prescribe the doctrine. And in it all, see Christ as the fulfillment. See, the gospel is absolutely important because the gospel says, I can hear all the right truth. I can know all the right practices I'm supposed to do. But reality shows me that I fall short on thinking the right thoughts and doing the right actions. Oh, who can save me from this body of sin, said Paul. Oh, thanks be to God who sent forth his Son, Jesus, who has died for my inability, my wrong thinking, my wrong practice. Jesus died for me, my sin. And then he imputed to me his righteousness so that I am assured that I am a child of God in Christ Jesus. Not by my works, not by my thinking, but by believing that Jesus died for me. Now, being in this secured position, this place where we're called to worship this morning, we are now hidden in Christ Jesus. Hidden in Christ Jesus. The world cannot touch you. The world cannot harm you. The world cannot take this away. From here, start receiving what is commanded. Let me prescribe this to you. Let me prescribe these doctrines. Let me grow you in your knowledge. From this place of security, hidden in Christ, let me let you know what God wants you to know because he has revealed it. And now I am commanding it and I'm prescribing it to you. I'm teaching it to you. And now, as you hear that, your practices are going to change. It is of absolute importance, Timothy, that we get this right. Prescribe the cure and then teach what's going to transform. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed all that is needed for faith and godliness. That in your holy scriptures, they are all the truth that is required for us to live as you have called us to live. But furthermore, within those pages, we read the Gospels, the work that you have done to provide for all of our need. So that when the law condemns, we find assurance in Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, Lord God, let these words to prescribe and teach these things not just be within, not be just given to me, but to each of us. That each of us hears these words and take it as a personal request, a command on each of us to know these truths and then prescribe and teach them to those we meet along the way. That those who would never enter into this church might hear these words of hope from those who exit these doors to go out into the world to do the good works which you've called us to do. Help us, we pray. Amen.